Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. Anyone needing a handout, we have them all covered. All right, let's go to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse number 1. Who is the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there's a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, and who can tell him when it shall be? Verse 8, there's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart to. Unto every work that's done under the sun. There's a time wherein that one ruleth over another to his own hurt. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your blessings upon each one of us. I thank you for each one that's joining by way of live stream broadcasting on the internet. I pray the Holy Spirit would have free course with each one of us. Help us to look and see what's in the Scripture and to get excited about truth. When we see something maybe a little bit differently than what we've seen in the past, may it give us a sense of excitement that you've shown us something and enlightened us about the truth that's in this precious book. Bless our time together. Be with those that are having special needs right now, particularly with Melissa Bentley and the birth of their baby. I pray you give Melissa and Dustin wisdom and grace, and bless our service right now. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. Quick review of the outline. I condensed it a little bit. We're down to the preacher's sermon and the changes he had studied, life's frustrations. And we saw the cynicism about the better things of life, cynicism about the bitter things of life, about well-doing, wickedness, wordiness, that goes a little bit farther after the wordiness, about wisdom, and then about women, which I found ironic last week when we were looking at the wisest man in all the earth and having over 1,000 women at his fingertips, and yet he seemed to be pretty ignorant about them. And then we looked at the cynicism about worldliness, God's intention and man's inventions. God's given mankind a wonderful thing called a mind. When that mind is yielded to God, great things can be discovered. I think of Sir Isaac Newton. The readings I did about him and his biography, he seemed to be a man that was searching after God. And yet he made such tremendous discoveries. He's credited, along with Leibniz, in creating what we now call calculus. When our astronauts in Apollo 11, I guess it was, set off for the moon, that orbited the moon, they set a special tip of the hat to Sir Isaac Newton because he accurately calculated the speed man would have to reach in order to break the force of gravity's field around the Earth. Can you imagine trying to do that even now with all the computer technology we have? Nobody taught you how to do it. You did it yourself. Well, that's a man who had a mind that went after God, Sir Isaac Newton. There's other great men in science and other fields that love God, and God revealed maybe a little more truth to them. As we get into this passage, we see this dichotomy of Solomon, who is the greatest and wisest man, yet as he got older, the wives took his heart away from following God, and he basically became stupid about some things. And he's writing this at the end of his life. And so we can learn from Solomon things he did that we can follow, things he did that we don't want to follow. And as we get into this tonight, we're going to be looking about the value of wisdom in these first 9 verses from his perspective. We've already looked at life's frustrations. Tonight we're going to be looking at life's fallacies that's there in chapter 8. Let's begin with the fiction about being great. You know, we are really a nation that loves our celebrities. And there's people that are famous. I don't even know what they've done, except they have the title being a celebrity. And people in America fawn all over these people. I mean, when you read their lives, and some of them even after their life is over, you find out they had a miserable side. You know, when I was growing up, the late night standard was Johnny Carson. And the guy, when he was in front of that camera, man, it just clicked. He had a good personality. He could do the interviews. Now that he's gone, there's been a lot of things written about how miserable the man was. Once the camera was off, he wasn't so happy anymore. He went through divorces, seemed to have a messed up psyche, so to speak. The fiction about being great. We sometimes look at people like Solomon and say, boy, I'd like to have a shot at that. Well, we read earlier in our beginning, it talks about with wisdom comes grief. So there might be more about his fallacies that we just are going to learn about even as we go to this. So let's look at King Solomon and his wisdom. That's verse number 1. And we're going to look at the challenge. He begins by saying, who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? When he starts out by saying, who is as the wise man, he's not saying who's a wise man. He's saying who is as one. What's his life? What's his characteristics? If you could write a summary, what is a wise man? How would you do it? And so basically, he's starting out by saying a wise man understands things that a fool doesn't understand. And so therefore, he behaves maybe more appropriately. And he brings in the last part of the verse, even about the face. But we go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 28. Remember, we talked about the dividing of the child. He calls for one of the soldiers to cut the child up. This woman claims it. This woman claims it. And the real mother said, oh, no, don't cut up the baby. Solomon said, that's who gets the baby, the one that didn't want her baby killed. And in verse number 28 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings, it said, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So this is Solomon in the beginning of his reign. He was in closer fellowship with God. He had his priorities right. God was giving him insight into things that people marveled at, even the Queen of Sheba who come to check him out later. So when one is as the wise man, the key that comes along with this is the interpretation of a thing. So if you can start figuring things out, it's expected that you can give the interpretation of it. You know, when Joseph was in Egypt, it became known about him interpreting dreams. Then when Pharaoh called for him, he expected that there would be some sort of discernment of what this dream was. Same thing in other cases, whether it's Daniel and that huge statue or some other thing. But this wise man interpretation of thing, they go hand in hand, and there's a sense of expectation. This word interpretation is only found once in the Hebrew Bible. It's called pesher, and it has the idea of giving the solution or the interpretation of something. Now, for you and I, a good picture of this can be found in Hebrews 5:12. And there it says, "For he's chiding them." And he says, when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. So that's chiding them. Look, you guys ought to know better than this. How long you been saved? How long you been reading your Bible? Okay, you should be a little bit farther along the way and not be like somebody needing milk, because everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. So if you don't know the basic things and you've been saved for a while, what is wrong with you? You should already know this stuff. And understand this, you're a spiritual babe, because verse 14 says, but strong meat belongeth to him that are full age. Look, most of you understand this, even if you haven't had children, but especially if you have. There's the milk, and then after a while, the baby grows to a place where they finally get that baby food in a jar. And it's all, I guess, crushed up or whatever. It's real mushy. It's easy for the baby. You don't give a baby a piece of steak. That's for when they get bigger and older and more mature and they have teeth. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Speaking from a spiritual perspective, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, for what? For discernment. To be able to discern both good and evil. The more you get into the Word of God and you let that Word of God get in you, you study, you know what you believe, and you walk in fellowship with Christ, when something comes up, there's a sense of discernment about good and evil, should you do this, not do this, that supersedes that which is a babe. Because again, those of you that have children, babies are oblivious to danger. You know, there's a couple times my boys could have been killed because they're boys. They do dumb stuff. You know, I remember Joshua's two, and we were at a picnic by the Scioto River, just on the south side or central part of Columbus, Ohio. And kids were playing there. There was food. There was games. And some kids went down to the little river there. And when you first got in about from here to the microphone, it was only about this deep. But once you got past that microphone, there's a drop-off like you see this stage here. Josh just walks in there like he knows what he's doing. He's seeing the big kids. He thinks he's just like them. And he walks in like this. And when he got here, boom, he's gone. Now, some of you remember Tim Lapish. Tim Lapish happened to be standing right there, reached down and grabbed him because he was in over his head. Again, he's 2 years old. No sense of danger. Well, that's what happens with babes. They have no sense to discern. But you don't expect that out of teenagers and especially out of adults because of the maturity level. 2 Peter puts it this way, and this passage here is very important. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the interpretation of thing, it's relying upon the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2, it says in verse 9, I gave you this passage not long ago that I have not seen and ear heard. But verse 10 says, God revealed unto us by his Spirit. And then verses 13 and 14 let us know that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And that takes us to the passage in 2 Peter. This is something I hope each one of you will remember. If you have an opportunity to witness for the Lord, somebody, somewhere will say unto you, well, that's your interpretation. Well, let me share with you what the Bible says. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn, till the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That makes it very clear. Doesn't matter what your interpretation is and my interpretation is. We put Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. Isaiah talked about it and says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means they were driven like the ship in Acts chapter 27, 28. Just as that ship was driven, so were the disciples. Same word here about being moved and driven. So we understand the Holy Spirit is responsible for the inspiration. He's responsible for our illumination. And he's the one that's responsible for giving us interpretation. They're all dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the change in the last part of verse number 1. In this one, it talks about a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. This is the effect that the Holy Spirit has upon us. I think one of the most unique passages that goes with this is Psalm 104. I want you to look at verse number 15. Just look at it for a couple seconds. I don't have time for you to write your own outline. But look at the things I have highlighted. Right there is a good picture of the Trinity. It's a good picture of salvation. It's a picture of God working. Wine typifies the blood of Christ. We do that in the Lord's Supper. That maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. Okay, I've shared this with you in the past. I don't know if you remember or not, but I'm going to share it with you again. When the Bible's talking about the anointing oil, 1 John chapter 2, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's typified in the oil to make his face to shine. And bread, which strengtheneth man's heart. This is why, personally, even though bread does affect my diabetes, causing it to go up, it seems like, at least some bread does, the Bible says bread strengtheneth man's heart. So I use that as an excuse for when I want to partake of some really good, freshly baked bread. But that bread is a picture of the living word as well as the written word. So there's the picture here that I want you to see is how packed full the Bible can be, but particularly about the Spirit. And even the boldness of the face, where it says it shall be changed. In this passage, we're looking at the book of Acts. And it's basically showing the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Look, have you ever seen fear in somebody's eye? Or maybe sensed it in your own, where you've had a confrontation, it's like, boy, I don't know if I can handle this. I remember talking to Seth Richards when he is in karate meets. And I said, what do you look for when you begin, when you're getting into fighting a new opponent? And he, without a smile or anything, he said, the first thing I do is I look at their eyes. If I meet eye contact and they look down, I've got the match probably half won already before I've ever thrown a punch, because they've revealed that they're intimidated. You go in and you're not intimidated, you show it with your face. And you'll see a lot of the weigh-ins on these fights of different kind at ESPN, you know, show the weigh-ins, and then these guys get up this far and they're looking at each other and they're trying to intimidate each other. Well, there's something about our face that reveals maybe what we're thinking or our courage or lack thereof. But in the book of Acts, they're praying. It says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Because they had been arrested with, you know, in healing the guy there at the Gate Beautiful. It says, and grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak thy word. You see, what they were confronting was the threatenings by the local Jews, possible in being thrown in Roman jails. They didn't know what they were going to be facing. We know a little bit later they were beaten and let go. Well, let's look at how the prayer was answered in two verses later. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Well, that's what we're looking at Ecclesiastes, talking about the countenance change and boldness. On the one hand, cowards, their face will change too, where they'll be downcast or downtrodden. On the encouragement, notice it's connected again. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. There's that anointing of the oil on their face. Let's go to the second thing here, King Solomon and his word, verses 2 through 5. We start out first with a word of counsel. In verse number 2, he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. I read a lot of different, checked out different versions, what they had to say. Because you notice the word counsel there is italicized. That means the King James translators were honest. When they didn't see it word for word going from Hebrew to English, they put a clarification in. I received an email from a guy whom I had already sent a picture of a plaque that was off of a ruins of a castle in Baden-Württemberg, real close to what a town's called Bad Urach. Beautiful town. And on that plaque, it was all written in German, but it talked about Baptists who suffered back in the 1500s and early 1600s. So he sent that to me and asked me if I would translate it. And so when I translated it, literally word for word, sometimes it doesn't make a little bit of sense. So what I did, I put in parentheses a couple words so it would make sense in English. Well, that's what the King James translators did here. When you do it word for word, literally, it's hard to do the translation, but they put counsel, I counsel thee, to give us clarification. So primarily, what that is talking about was take heed to follow the King's commandment as it pertains to God's absolute truth. In other words, is this. You know how we hear the politicians saying this and that, do as I do, basically, or do as I say, not do as I do. Well, what this admonition is, I'm giving you this counsel. You take it to heart, and you have an understanding. You follow the King, and this is what Paul said. As I follow Christ, as the King does not contradict God's absolute truth in regard to the oath of God. So if the King gives us a decree, you're like the Queen of New Mexico. If she gives us a decree and it violates the word of God, we're not going to listen to her. I won't go into anything other. I don't want to get into the political aspect. We're looking at authority. When we look on down to the next part about a word of caution. You know, there's a thing called protocol. When you and I are in certain places with certain people, we need to remember where we are and to whom we're speaking. Back in those days, kings had absolute authority. If they say, you cut his head off, then his responsibility was to cut his head off. There was no discussion about it. That's absolute authority. The king had that. So basically, when you're in the room with the king, you need to have a sense of, remember who you're talking to. Now, in the king's presence, it says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. One of the things that had just happened, probably contemporary as the Holy Spirit was moving him, was the situation with Jeroboam. Now, I put a lot of scripture here in 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll try to skip through it quickly. Those of you in our Bible reading schedule, you should have read this recently. 1 Kings 11, 26 talks about Jeroboam, son of Nebat. His mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman. And notice verse 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now, the wise manager will look for an employee that earns his respect. And somebody that earns his respect will be the one considered for a promotion, because when a manager sees somebody that's going to make him look better, he's more apt to hire him. So Solomon looks at Jeroboam and said, that guy's got leadership qualities and abilities. Verse 29, came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and when he clad himself in a new garment and they were alone in the field, he started telling him, the prophet Ahijah, saying, you're going to be ruling over 10 tribes. And he says, verse 33, here's why. Israel, Judah, has forsaken me. They've worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes, my judgments, as did David his father. And I will take the kingdom of his son's hand. That's Rehoboam. So the prophet's saying, I'm going to take the kingdom from Rehoboam and give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. Well, the word gets back to Solomon. What's Solomon going to do? Well, look in verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt till the death of Solomon. All right, what would you do? If the word's out, you got the prophecy, and then you hear Solomon heard about the prophecy, and he's going to kill you. Well, I think that might be a little of the impetus for leaving the king's presence. He says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. The king's perception, stand not in an evil thing. Solomon's regarding discernment of motivation, you know, for a decision. Why are you doing this? Are you going to do an evil thing? You know, in his eyes, it's evil to take the kingdom from his son. So basically, in the king's prerogative, verse number 3 again, and that's C in the outline, for whosoever for he doeth, speaking of the king, whatsoever pleases him. So very simply, the wise man should not resign from his service, first part, revolt against the king, the second part, and then finally, and when we get to verse 4, dispute the king's authority and sovereignty. So let's go to the king's power. In there, in verse number 4, it says, where the word of the king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, this is just something for you to chew on. Where do we begin judging distance in the world? It's called the prime meridian. Where do we begin to really set the standard for time? It's called Greenwich Mean Time. Okay, where are those two located? It's not a trick question. I know some of you went to public schools and you have no clue. The prime meridian runs through Great Britain. And so does Greenwich Mean Time. So where do we get our authorized Bible? From England? With King James? James? Another word for James? I've shared this with you. Matter of fact, in the German Bible, it's Jakob or Jacob. Jacob and James are synonymous. And the oracles come out of Israel to some degree. So you can make a connection. King James, Jacob, the authority. So word of a king, we have the King James Bible. Just an application. I'm not going to go to seed over this, but I think it's at least something to think about. Because you can think about time and place and, of course, the Word of God being through there. Let's look at it from this perspective. An absolute monarchy reflected complete power of everyone and everything. That's what it says, where the Word of King's power. And no one was to question the king. You know, I imagine there's some bosses that the way it's been in the past, you never question his judgment. And I think of Lombardi with the Packers. I imagine there's not too many players that question what he had to say. He was old school. What the coach says goes. And I imagine Patton was probably the same way. Other generals the same, especially during World War II. They're not so open, especially someone they considered unworthy to even challenge the person. There's a lot of preachers feel that way too, by the way, especially those of a previous generation. But basically, when it says there, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? You're not to question the king. This is the way it was done there with the monarchy. Let's go to a word of command, verse number 5. We look at two things. Number one, the protection that's available. Whoso keep the commandment shall feel no evil thing. You know, you look at that and you say, well, what does that mean? Well, really, you think about it, you've probably used the same analogy. I just put it in my own words there in the parentheses. Keep your nose clean, you won't get yourself into trouble. That's what that means. Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing. Look, if you keep your nose clean, you're not going to get into trouble. You do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. And the person in charge of you is going to be happy with that you're doing what you're supposed to do. So that's what he's talking about the protection being available. But then we look at the prudence being advisable. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Wise man has discernment to know when and what to do. When you get into the leadership role in business, industry, even in churches, you have a staff meeting of some kind, there's some problem comes up. Usually the right kind of leader is looking for someone who doesn't repeat what the problem is. He starts presenting a solution. You talk about the problem, here's something that's going on, and somebody says, well, here's what we could do. Or somebody else says, yes, or we could do this. The leader's looking for someone with discernment to find a solution, not to just keep repeating the problem, which does no good. So this is what he's saying about discerning the time. Remember that passage in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8? There's a time for everything. You know, the song Turn was made from? A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to do some other things. Let's go on a little further. King Solomon and his wickedness. Verses 6 through 9. This is where we'll wrap up for tonight. We start out by looking at his logic. I want you to remember the three L's. The first one, logic, verse number 6. So he says, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. I don't think this is a predominant train of thought when you're under the age of 40 or 50. Different times, you know, back, let's say 150 years ago, I imagine life expectancy was probably only in the 40s in this part of the world. So if you got to be 47, 50 years old, you're probably considered an old man, again, 150 years ago. Now we would say maybe 70, 75, 80. Those people know that their best days are long gone. They're on that short end of the spectrum of things called time. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him because he knows he has a shorter time span. In this passage, Solomon knew his days were numbered. Jeroboam was biding his time down in Egypt. Time and judgment hovers over all of mankind, patiently chipping away at the inevitable demise of each person ever born. I think there were some things about aging that I thought about when I was in my 20s. I remember some of my thoughts in regard to that, looking down the road 40 or 50 years. But most of my time was upon my thoughts were about the present, what I needed to do, and so on. But Solomon's getting older now. And I imagine with this coronavirus outbreak, and I understand there's been false positives and there's been people who received word that they were contagious and yet they'd never been tested. I know there's a lot of controversy. But there are some people that have contracted this coronavirus and they've gone through it. Now, the younger ones have a 99.6 or 8 survival rate. But that older group of Americans, it's more challenging. I don't know what the survival rate is, but I know many of them don't get through this thing. Their bodies are weakened. And I'm sure, looking over the history of the kings, that and the other kings around them, Solomon had good insight about his own fragility. And so here's his logic. you know, I don't have much time left. Let's go to his limitations, verses 7 and 8. In his limitations, we look first at a future he cannot discern. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? You can't tell what, you can't tell when. And look at the last 6 months. Let's rewind back to February. There was just a little bit of rumbling about this thing with China and this virus. Look where we are today. Just a few months later. I mean, our whole world has been turned upside down. Small businesses, there's a large percentage of businesses that have closed due to the pandemic will never open again. They're totally wiped out. They were struggling to make ends meet before the pandemic, and then after all these regulations, they just closed. Schools, yeah, except for South Dakota. The governor there, the woman, is pretty gutsy. Things have not changed so much up there. I don't know any more of the details and why our other states haven't closed. Again, I think it's an election infection, as someone has called it. Seems to be that way. In this, Solomon's looking from a very practical perspective. He learned the finite limitations of man. And it's hard for us to imagine what kind of insight that man had. He had it there in the beginning with those two women, and throughout those years, he could see things, he could understand, find solutions. But he also began to learn his limitations, that doesn't matter how smart you are, you don't have all the knowledge of what will happen and neither when it will happen. Let's go a little bit further with this. When Solomon is trying again to put it all together, he's looking at it, the aspect of his own funeral. He cannot defy. When you're strong and healthy, you don't think about dying. At least a normal person doesn't. But when you've had close calls, maybe you're in a firefight in another country, or it could be right here in America now, and bullets are flying, you start thinking about how vulnerable you are. In the weaponry we have today, even the pistols, not just high-powered rifles, there's some with armor-piercing covers. And if you've ever seen what even a 30 caliber, 30-06 or some other, the damage those bullets can do. Little hole on the front side where the bullet goes in, about this big around, but where it comes out, carnage. I think it's so ironic sometimes you watch some of these action shows. I've seen Arnold Schwarzenegger get shot here and here, and he still fights. He's still just as strong. Well, with my Glock, it's a 45. If you get shot in the shoulder, your shoulder's just about gone. So I don't think you're going to fight. The carnage that comes out of this, the power, you really realize how vulnerable you are. You can't just stand there and take it like you're Superman. There's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. We lost some well-known people here just a couple days ago. One of them was Herman Cain. A lot of great things Herman Cain said, and even in his lifetime he accomplished. And he had such a sweet spirit in it. But I read where once the coronavirus plagued his body, I think he had the third stage cancer of something like his pancreas at one time. They thought he was on the mend. And again, he was vulnerable. So when the coronavirus hit him, he couldn't fight it off. He thought he could to a point, and then there came a point where I think he faced reality. I can't whip this. Solomon has come to the place where he understands, I can't whip this. When the day comes for my spirit to leave this body, I have no power. There's no discharge in that war. You're going to fight that, face it. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You are hopeless. There's nothing you can do to avoid this. This is what he's talking about here. And I think Psalm 89 might be a good place for us to go there. In verse number 48, it says, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. The power of the grave is one that we will not escape. Except, let me say this, a little caveat, through the rapture. There we can avoid death. And there's been times I've just been praising the Lord, if you would give me a vote, I would vote for the rapture. I don't want the heartache of funerals for any of us. Let's go to the last thing. We looked at, you know, his logic, his limitations. Let's look at his lesson. In verse number 9, it says, and this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There's a time wherein one ruleth over another to his own hurt. Well, that's kind of an odd statement, you know. Solomon's logic, his limitations, led him to this lesson that he learned regarding life under the sun. In all of his greatness, in all the extravagance, all of his experiences, Solomon had to come to face two conclusions about himself. Number one, Solomon has been his own worst enemy. There's a time wherein one ruleth over another to his own hurt. He already knows, the handwriting is on the wall, so to speak, that Rehoboam is going to blow it. Jeroboam has already been prophesied. Out of his 12 tribes, Solomon and his great kingdom will be narrowed down to two, Judah and Benjamin. And it's inevitable. He has no one to blame but himself. When I'm teaching what we call the 15 character traits, the very first one that I teach is called learn to blame yourself. If you and I can grasp this, when something happens and we're honest and we look around, it's our fault. Now, there's some things that happen that are not our fault. But many of the things that get us into trouble are simply our fault. And it was, as we've covered it already, Solomon kept getting more women, more women, more women. And the Bible says, as he got old, they turned his heart. He was his own worst enemy. And then number two, death's inevitable. It's unstoppable, even for the great kings. You know, remember, it was Michael Jackson, trying to get in the oxygen tube and trying to do different things so he could have a much longer life. He was working hard at trying to find a way to live longer, and you know how young he was when he died. A lot of people tried to do that. They're trying these ice, can't think of the word, crypto something or other. Remember what it, somebody help me out. Cryogenics. Yeah, some of them are trying to do that. Remember, I think it was Ted Williams where they put his brain in there. So one of these days in the future, when the great scientists learn how to bring people from the dead, I guess they can take his brain. I don't know what they're going to do. But those are those inventions that we looked at last week. People trying to find a way to not face the inevitable. Death is coming. Well, how are you and I supposed to face it? Let's look at a couple places we'll close. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor advice, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Where? In the grave. And by the way, whither thou goest. That's where we're all headed. Again, it's not so wonderful to think about, but I would encourage you to, like the Lord told Hezekiah, you may be reading that, maybe I'm a couple days ahead, but Hezekiah was a good king. And God told Isaiah, go tell him, You're going to die. Set your house in order. And Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept and prayed. Isaiah left, and he wasn't even out of the courtyard. And God said, stop, Isaiah. Go back and tell him I've seen his tears. I've heard his cry. I'm going to give him 15 more years. You and I may have 15 more years. We may not have 15 days. But let's live with a zeal to do what God wants us to do. And that's what we're going to find in 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, this is from Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But I love those last two verses. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, again, look at chapter 9, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes. Whatever you have to do, do it with all your might. Because there's no work, device, knowledge, wisdom in the grave. So let's make the best of our time by investing it in the Lord's work for His honor and His glory. Let's bow for prayer. Learn the lessons. We saw His logic, His limitations, and the lesson. Well, you and I can learn the same thing. We can check our logic. Does it agree with the Word of God? We can see our limitations, what we can and cannot do. And then we can learn the lesson. Just put the Lord first, even as Brother Mike had us in that chorus, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that you would use this message to speak to the hearts of those that are here in this auditorium, those watching online. Help us to realize that Solomon was getting a hold on the inevitable. Even with all of his greatness, with all of his money, all the other people surrounding him to serve him, he come to grips with reality of his fragility. Help us to realize that we're just like him. We have no power when it comes time to die to retain the spirit. It'll go to be with you who gave it. There will be those that will have a horrible awakening that did not know you. When their spirit ascends, it will then descend to a place called hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment and then the lake of fire. For those of us that are saved, our spirit goes to be with you who gave it, and we can have fellowship with you as well as others around the wonderful throne of God. Speak to our hearts, encourage us in our faithfulness for your glory. We pray in Christ's name and amen.